to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. So we're going to be looking at the last part of the book of Philippians. It's a joy to have each one of you with us this evening. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23 this evening. We have some guests with us, and so make sure you take time to let them know after the service how much we're glad that they're here. And so Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. Philippians 4, 10 through 23. I've entitled the message this evening, Paul's Thank You Note. Paul's Thank You Note. Trust you found your place. Paul writes these words, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, or through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help. You sent help for my needs once and again. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, except especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, as we look into your word this evening, I ask that you, by the power of your spirit, would cause the scriptures to open to us. I pray that you would grant us understanding of the text of scripture. I pray that you would help us to learn the grace of giving. Help us, Lord, to be a thankful people, a people who are confident in your providence, who are confident in your provision, that you are a God who sees and knows, and you are actively involved in the concerns of your people for the glory of your name. And I pray that your people would be generous and that your people would live a simple life, a contented life. I pray that fruit would abound to the count of your church. Lord, I just pray you would be glorified. Help me to make simple and clear the teachings of your word, and I pray that your spirit would do the work that I cannot do, which is to magnify Christ in a unique way, to open the hearts and minds of your people to see and adore you, dear God. I pray your blessing upon the study of your word this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's thank you note, Philippians 4, 10 through 23. Our text verse this evening, or a center verse, if you will, is Paul's words in verse 19. It says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Here in our text this evening, Paul expresses his deep gratitude, his sincerity of heart for the sacrifice that the Philippians have made on his behalf. Although he was content, he appreciated their generosity. And he reported that the Philippian church was the only church who had sent him a financial gift. And they did so more than one time. And he assured the Philippians that because of their generosity, that God would meet all their needs through Christ Jesus. Beloved, God delights in the generosity of his people. Having received God's abundant grace in salvation, a grace that so transforms how we think and act, that we become a people who are abundant givers. God gave us His, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, His unspeakable gift. And so we are people who give generously just as our Heavenly Father has given to us. So there's two main ideas this evening that we'll be looking at in verses 10 through 20. You have Paul's gratitude. He expresses his deep appreciation for these believers at Philippi. And then verses 21 through 23, you have Paul's final greetings. So he tells these people that he sends greeting, greet everyone on my behalf, and people that are with me are greeting you, and everybody else is greeting one another, and there's just a large greeting at the end. And so we'll look at that. But in the middle, in verses 10 through 20, is where we'll spend the bulk of our time this evening. But as we begin, I want to start by asking a question, and it's this. What is the biblical correlation between giving and contentment? Maybe even we could begin by speaking about some principles about giving and principles about contentment. But what is the correlation? Often in texts about giving, there is a correlation with contentment, even a warning about wealth. But what is the correlation? What goes between? What is this strand that Scripture presents between giving and contentment? Linda.
If you are content with what you have, which comes from God, mm-hmm.
So we could even say that contented individuals are going to find themselves more generous because they don't require a high standard of life. So when they live simply, they're content with God's providence, God's provision, then they more freely give. I think a general principle, folks, is that God gives, most of us here, there's going to be seasons in life where your bank account's more full than others. It's just how life works. But when God has blessed us beyond our needs, those resources are not primarily for our enjoyment. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we studied it together just about a couple of years ago. And God certainly does bless us for our enjoyment. So when God blesses you and you're in a financial position that you could get a new boat, a new car, or perhaps a used boat, a used house, whatever it might be, but it's not merely for you, but it's for the benefit of others. It's for ministry. But our resources, our plenty, is not primarily for our enjoyment, but for our employment to serve others. Other thoughts? What's some correlations, some parallels that Scripture presents between giving and contentment? Does certain passages stand out in your mind?
Sorry.
No, you're fine.
It made me think of, it is more blessed to give than to
receive. Yeah, what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Those are the only words of Christ that are recorded outside of the Gospels that someone's saying he said. But it was common enough that Paul understood it and his readers would understand it. So Paul said of Christ that Jesus, our Lord, said it's more blessed to give than to receive. What are some other thoughts that come to your mind in regards to giving and contentment? Yeah. It's very hard to be cheerful if you're a curmudgeon when it comes to money. You're just kind of hold on to it. Yeah. I have some different passages here, but I think when you think of money, think of financial giving, how we should handle it, think of a handful of texts. So think 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Think 1 Timothy chapter 6. And then a passage in Luke, and I'll look at it in just a few moments. But let me remind you what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we consider the topic of contentment and giving finances. Here he says here in verses 6, in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, and verses 17 through 19, he says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Listen to verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pangs or many sorrows. Then verses 17 through 19, and this is important to understand. Paul writes this. He gives a final charge. This is right at the end of 1 Timothy. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be proud, not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up for themselves as a good foundation. This word good foundation or foundation is also a Greek word that can be translated repayment. It is a repayment for the future so that you may take hold of that which is truly life. And so Paul identifies life as it's meant to be lived is in correlation to our relationship with God and then to one another. So we see life as generosity. We don't hoard to ourselves, rather we give as needs arise. Paul then says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I just have a handful of verses to read here. He says, he speaks in regards to the Macedonians. The Macedonian church would be the third church at Thessalonica, which Paul mentions here. But they were deeply impoverished. And then he writes this about this church, the churches of Macedonia. He says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed, catch this, surprisingly, in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. So they did it of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. He's speaking about the afflicted churches in Jerusalem. Paul is gathering a love gift to take back to Jerusalem. And the church in Thessalonica said, didn't let their poverty keep them from saying, we want to give something. We want to give something. Let us be a part of this. He says, they begged us earnestly for the favor or for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Verse 8 says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So how is the generosity of your love revealed? Or how is the sincerity of your love for others revealed? Is it revealed just by saying, be warmed and filled? Or I will pray about that need? Or is your love revealed, the sincerity of your love revealed by your actions, by meeting needs? Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We become heirs of the King, joint heirs with Christ. Verse 14, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So I think that in regards to giving and contentment, giving reveals trust in God. Your money, how you use your wealth, tells a lot about you. It tells us what you treasure. All of us have basic needs, yes. But what are we doing with those things that are not basic needs? Are we giving our resources before God? Do we recognize that everything we have, that we are truly stewards? We're just managers of what God entrusts to us. As such, contented people say, Lord, I trust you. And when you give, it doesn't mean that you have to have a lot of money in the bank to give. Rather, you give of yourself first to the Lord. And when the Lord has your heart, then he has your wallet. So you give to the Lord, you commit yourself to the Lord and your resources, and God says, I love a cheerful giver. Don't give out of a sense of compulsion. This word cheerful is also translated. It means hilarious, someone funny. And so God says, I love someone who's a hilarious giver. You're giving that much money? Because you want the gospel to go forth? That's amazing. God loves a cheerful giver. And God says, when you give to me, when you give to the work of ministry, It doesn't mean that this is not a name it, claim it. This is not prosperity gospel. In regards to this, it is, you trust me with your wealth. You give back a portion to me of what I've entrusted to you. I will see to it that your coffers for continual giving are full. It doesn't mean that you give $10, God will give you $100 back. That's not what it means. What it means is, as you generously give, the money you give to others will be replenished. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You give generously. You give out of a heart of gratitude, of worship, of meeting the needs of others, meeting the need of the local body, missionaries. God will see to it to meet your needs. So giving reveals confidence in God. It reveals love for others and contentment with God's ordained providence and circumstances of life. So as we move on here and we begin to look at our text, just want to lay some groundwork there. The aim is, a godly Christian is a giving Christian. The ministry of the gospel costs money. Therefore, Christians are summoned to give joyfully. However, for the Christian, there is more to giving than just giving. It is not about the money. The scriptures say that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Money is of no obstacle to him. He can bring something out of nothing. We talked about that this morning. But rather, our giving reveals our heart. So let's see what Paul wrote to the Philippians about giving and contentment. So you have here verses 10 through 20 is Paul's gratitude. As Paul brought his Philippian letter to a close, he closes by thanking them for their financial gift to him. Evidently, Epaphroditus, remember, he's the one that carried the letter to him, likely the one carrying the letter back. He had brought their gift to Paul, and Paul wanted to thank them for it. And he had already alluded to their kindness in chapter 1, verses 3 and verse 5. But at this point, he wants to discuss it at length and, if you will, in greater detail. So you have in verses 10 through 13 his acknowledgement of their gift. Look with me at these verses. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So verse 10 speaks about their concern. Paul's identifying their concern and their actions that they took because of their concern for Paul. And remember, where is Paul again? He's in prison. This is a prison epistle, along with, I believe, Ephesians and Colossians. This is a prison epistle. And you have to remember that the judicial or the prison system of the first century is not like ours. You don't just get 3 square meals and you just sit there forever. So if people didn't care for you, there would be no provision for you. So Paul begins, he rejoiced in the Lord greatly because the Philippians had sent him a financial gift. Does he say that I begin by rejoicing in you? No. He said, I rejoiced greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Paul understood the reality that it is because of God's working of grace in the Philippians' heart that they want to contribute to the work of ministry. We must remember that, as James writes, James 1:17, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That God's, when we receive grace at the hands of anyone else, it is because God has laid it on their heart to do so. So as you experience the kindness and the generosity of others, either through a word of encouragement, a letter, a financial gift, somebody giving you something that they no longer need, but you can use, that is the smile of God Almighty toward you, saying, I put that on their heart for you. I will care for you. So he rejoiced in the Lord. Interesting, Paul did not mention their gift, but rather their care for him. For Paul, it was not the financial need as much as it was their heart's deep concern for Paul's welfare. They were concerned for him during a bleak time in his ministry. He wrote that their thoughtful concern had revived, verse 10. It had blossomed, refreshed. They had been thinking about him and his needs, but they lacked opportunity to do anything. Epaphras was their way of getting resources to him in Rome. And remember, this is, well, to put it in perspective, at about this time from Paul's time in Macedonia, when they sent him resources time and again, now it had been about 10 years between those times, between those means of help. They'd been thinking about him and his needs, but they lacked opportunity to do anything, so through Epaphroditus they were able to minister to him. When the opportunity came to help, it surfaced. They seized it. It was not their lack of interest, but divine providence that had kept them from helping Paul earlier. Let me ask this. What did the Philippian church demonstrate by their financial gift to Paul? What did they show about their heart? Think about that. What did they demonstrate by their financial gift to Paul, especially in his circumstances? Love. Absolutely. Again, love is not primarily emotion. It is action. It is meeting a need. They demonstrated honest love for him. They wanted to make sure that they wanted to care for his well-being. They're trusting God. Again, they're going to deny themselves. So something that they could be doing with their resources, they put that aside for the greater good of helping Paul. And no doubt some of the resources had to be used by Epaphroditus for the journey from Philippi clear to Rome. I think it showed their love for him as their spiritual father. Paul was instrumental in the founding of the church at Philippi. They cared for him. Does it not show also their commitment to gospel ministry? They knew Paul was still ministering during this time. Paul didn't just give up on the faith because he was in prison. They recognized that he was still doing ministry even though he was chained. So it showed their desire to partner in ministry. has already been mentioned, their willingness to sacrifice for this physical and spiritual well-being of others. So their giving to Paul would enable the gospel to keep going forward, would minister to him, and it would so that he would be provided for, that he could spiritually minister to the needs of others. Any other thoughts? What did this act of grace do? Why would God inspire this thank you note, if you will? Any other thoughts? All right, in verses 11 through 13, it speaks, so you've seen Paul's, or the Philippians' concern in verse 10, now you have Paul's contentment in verses 11 through 13. Paul appreciated the Philippians' concern, but he wanted them to know that he was content in his circumstances. He is not speaking from a place of deep need, however. When he received their gift, he rejoiced not because it supplied his need, but because they had given it by direction of the Lord. Remember what he said here in verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift. It's not about the gift. But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The fact that they gave to him hundreds of miles away, that they cared enough to do so, meant that God had so worked in their heart. And this was a manifestation of the spiritual fruit, a manifestation of the fruit that the Spirit of God produced in their life. By their giving, they had shown their love for the Lord, for the Lord's work, and for the Lord's servant, Paul. Paul didn't need to bemoan his financial circumstances because he had learned to be content in whatever situation he found himself. So perhaps at this time even, should have done so earlier, but what does it mean to be content? Does it mean that contentment that you just disregard future needs? Anything of that sort? What is contentment? What is contentment? Daniel? Yeah. Right. Okay. Mm-hmm. Good. Good. Anyone else? Contentment. Linda.
What you said a minute ago made me think that it's not that you can't save money for possible future needs here on earth. So it's a balance between knowing that you should be ready if there's a need.
Right.
But rather that you, it just makes me think about investing in eternity.
Yeah, yeah. Good. All these things are true. I think even maybe we could use this word satisfied. It's a contentment. Contentment can be satisfaction in your present circumstances that the Lord has ordained. I wrote this, that it's not a polished definition, but it's the act of satisfaction or rest with God's ordained provision, whether it's much or it's little.
Rest,
yeah. Yeah, so it's, I am not preoccupied. I'm not coveting what I don't have. The Lord knows when you need something for your life. And a lot of times it's, again, coming back to what are needs. But the Lord knows your needs. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Lord knows that you need these things. So don't be, the Gentiles or unbelievers are living, they are pursuing their own provision. That's what captivates their mind. They're constantly concerned with, in the text he speaks about, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. And he says, your heavenly Father, so it's this tender word, your heavenly Father. And what does a father do? A father provides. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but he gives them the first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. So it is, contentment is the act of rest, of satisfaction with God's ordained provision at the moment, whether it's much or little. Paul didn't wake up one day and decide that he would be content no matter what. Rather, Paul says, I have learned. So he's come to know the secret of abundance or plenty and need. But rather, God brought him through difficult circumstances. In so doing, he learned to rest in God's care and trust in God's provision and in God's providence. And need I remind you that these things that Paul experienced, that he learned God's provision, were not easy things. Make sure I'm... Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27, listen to what he experienced. He said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked a night and a day. I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. Listen, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And he says, oh, by the way, that doesn't touch the reality that I'm burdened for the care of the churches. So Paul's life, and what he learned through all of this, is that God provides. Remember what the Lord taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. God provides daily grace, daily provision for what you need. And that provision isn't always sitting in a cupboard. It's not sitting in a fridge. It's not sitting in a bank account. God has promised, I will provide your need when you need it most. And by the way, at times I'm going to give you plenty, and at times it'll be very sparse, and at times there will be no food. Remember what the prophet Habakkuk said? If I can turn there quickly, because I don't want to misquote it. trying to go through the books of the Bible in my mind.
Yep.
From Awana. He said, though the fig tree should not blossom nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. There at times there will be nothing, but in Christ you have all things. You'll come to realize in life, because I've experienced it, that you have nothing. And Christ shows himself strong. When you have nothing, God gives you the strength to keep going, and that is a miracle in and of itself. Your faith does not fail. You keep trusting. And God has promised that when you need something absolutely for life, I will provide it. I will meet it. And a lot of us need to learn that lesson. Tragically, a lot of us don't learn it till later on in life. But God will provide for us. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10. He said, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers. So this is something I need to share with you. Of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We thought we were going to die. Indeed, verse 9, we felt that we had the sentence of death, that God had so determined that they would die at this point. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. His hope was not in the fact of the matter, there will be a time that God has ordained for you to breathe your last. And God's provision then will be his sustaining grace to bring you through the veil into God's presence. God will provide. He always does. He wants you to know that here in this text that Paul's hope was not in ourselves, but in the fact that God raises the dead. So if indeed God causes, in a like situation, I'm trying to think it in the book of Acts where he was stoned and whether he died and revived, it seems to imply that. But he was confident that God would either do that again or he would take him home. Their confidence was in the fact that God raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and that he will deliver us again. One way or the other, God will provide always. David said in Psalm 37:25, I was young and I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. God is faithful. He had learned to rest in God's care and provision. The more God provided for Paul's needs, the more Paul learned that he did not need to worry about whether or not God would provide, because God would always meet his needs. Sometimes with abundance and sometimes with meager rations or with no food at all, but merely his spirit's strength to enable him to keep going in the faith, in the place of obedience. Paul never felt like God turned his back on him. Paul was living without dependence on external circumstances. He was not self-sufficient, but God-sufficient. He had learned to depend upon the Lord in every set of circumstances. We need to learn this lesson as well. Provision is realized. If I can read my writing here. Provision is realized, is not realized nor contentment experienced by trust in our present resources, but in God's pledge to care for us. God will meet our needs. Whether Paul lived at the edge of poverty or in the center of plenty, he was content. He was satisfied with God's provision in the moment. He wasn't looking to what he didn't have. He wasn't preoccupied with his little or his abundance. He was focused on the Lord. His contentment remained steady while his life roller coastered between having a lot and having a little. Some people are discontent either way. And shame on us. Contentment has nothing to do with what you have. A person who is discontent with a little will also be discontent with a lot. Always want more. Let me ask you this. Then, according to Paul, what was his secret to spiritual success? And by that I mean pleasing the Lord. Enduring the times of plenty and need. What was his secret to success in verse 13? He could endure it all. He could do it all. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. And that word do doesn't mean that he could just do it. It means endure it. I can endure times of plenty and times of need because Christ strengthens me. So believer, if God trusts you with great wealth, he can help you to handle it in a way that pleases him and meets the needs of others. And if you're in times of great need, he knows how to strengthen you, to sustain you in whatever you face. Jesus enables us to do or to endure plenty and need through spirit and power, through spirit-empowered enablement. Paul was able to be content in all situations because Christ did the work in him. Christ strengthened him. Christ enabled him to be content. So how do we respond, beloved, in times of need and abundance? Times of need, do we pace the floor? Do we find ourselves overly stressed, pulling out our hair, being very careless with our words? Do we pout? Or do we trust the Lord? In times of abundance, do we let ourselves become preoccupied with what we have in the bank account, or with the Lord meets a need, and somehow we become less God-focused and become more self-centered because of the resources we have? Our relationship to Christ makes it possible for us to be positive and for us to flourish in every situation of life. In verses 14 through 18, you have Paul's appreciation for their goodness. And I'll be quick here. Verses 14 through 18. He said, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." So Paul again expressed his appreciation for this church, and he commended them for their kindness. He did not want his readers to draw the wrong conclusion from his discussion about contentment. So he told them that they did well to participate in the gospel by means of meeting his needs. Their giving made them partners and supporters of grace in his imprisonment and suffering. They joined him in it through their act of grace. Paul added that when he left Macedonia, the Philippians were the only church that helped him. Paul's motive caring for himself when he established a church was through his tent making or through his leather work. So he provided for himself, and he did that so that the church that he's just starting would not depend upon him, or that he would not take resources necessary for beginning the work of ministry. And he did it also, he didn't want the gospel to be tainted by people thinking that he was in it for the money. But it seems to be, in Paul's writing to Timothy and elsewhere, that the workmen of the Lord should be supported. And so Paul would, after churches became established, receive their support, for example, here. But during this time, that when he was in Thessalonica, I think he was there 18 months, perhaps 2.5 years, but only the Philippian church helped him. Other than that, he was providing for himself. This statement refers to Paul's visit to Corinth, and this is in reference to verse 15. At the time, at the beginning of the Philippians' Christian experience, they had participated in Paul's ministry of the gospel. In fact, when Paul was in Thessalonica, before he left Macedonia, the Philippians sent him money more than once. They were active partners in his ministry. His ministry was their ministry, and that's how we view global missions. It's not just we have to just give them money. No, we are participating. They're an extension of our local ministry. And if there's anything that I would really like to stress as the pastor of our church, again, is the fact that we need to be global in our missions, not just local. That's important, but global in missions focus. When Paul needed help, they helped him. Paul again mentioned that he did not rejoice because he had received a gift, but rather the Philippians had given him the gift. He was rejoicing in their heart's desire to help. There was a difference. He wrote that he did not desire fruit that increases. He wrote that he did desire fruit that increases to their credit, verse 17. Paul used the language of agriculture and commerce in verse 17. And fruit here signifies advantage or profit gained in a business transaction. And our word increase here also captures the intent of the word fruit. Paul was rejoicing because the Philippians' gift was an indication of God's work in their lives. They gave what was closest to them, their own support for life. They freely gave it for him. It was a bank deposit that was accruing interest in heaven. Their good work would have increasing benefits in the future. As Jesus said in Matthew 6, 20 through 21, they were laying up treasure for themselves in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves do not break in and steal. They recognize their treasure, where their treasure is, their heart will be also, as our Lord pointed out. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Luke 6. This is what I hinted at earlier in verses 35 through 38. Listen to what Jesus said. And if you lend to those, or you give money to those from whom you expect to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Listen, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That was Matthew 6, specifically verse 38. So the person who is not rendering a final verdict, he's not judging, it's not talking about discernment, he's talking about rendering a verdict on someone's soul. Well, they did that, they can't be saved. They're not a Christian. Or condemning people. And the person who forgives will be forgiven, and the person who gives will be received back. So don't be a critical person. Don't be a condemning person, but rather be a forgiving person and be a generous person. If you want God to be generous and merciful and forgiving and kind to you, be that kind of person to others. For the measure you use will be measured back to you. Paul then gave the Philippians his receipt. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Paul was affirming that he had been paid in full. His cup was overflowing. He was just fine, and he was very thankful to them. The Philippians' gifts were not only part of their ministry, they were part of their worship, according to Paul here. Their gift to Paul, he writes, was a fragrant offering and sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is Old Testament language of the offering system. In fact, what's interesting enough, Paul uses the same words in another letter. Does anyone know offhand where he uses the same language? A fragrant offering? Well, he does so in Romans. He says, I exhort you, or I beseech you, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. So he mentions about them being an offering, but he doesn't use this particular language. Keith? Yeah. Absolutely, absolutely. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love. And what does that look like? As Christ loved us, and what did he do? He gave himself for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Same words. You live like Christ when you seek to meet the needs of others. As Christ lived, so you were living. You demonstrate your love for God and you participate in Christ's ministry. You don't save people. Only Jesus saves souls. But you participate in His redeeming work by meeting others. And that offering is aroma, a beautiful aroma to God when you give. It was a sacrificial offering to God, an act of worship. And by using terms associated with the offerings, Paul drew attention to the immense value of the Philippians' gift in the sight of God. Let me remind you of what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. He says this, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do." He does not overlook your acts of love. Other people might not see it, and the person you minister to might not appreciate it, but oh, but God sees it. God sees it all. And there is never, He will never once overlook a gift of love, a work of love. He says that you show it for His name. And how do you show it? In serving His people, His saints. Do you remember what you have at the end of Matthew 25? Jesus, in reference, He speaks of the judgment of the sheep and the goats. A judgment at the end of the tribulation. He sets those living at the time, sheep on His right hand, goats on His left. Those sheep are permitted to enter the kingdom, millennial kingdom of Christ. The goats are judged. But listen to what He says. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave Me food. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed Me. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me." Your ministering to people, beloved, is ministry to Christ. And He never overlooks love worked in His name. He never overlooks it. Matthew 10, 40 and 42, "Whoever receives you receives Me, and whoever receives Me receives Him who sent Me. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." A cup of cold water given in the name of Christ to a fellow disciple, to a follower of Christ, has a reward. He never overlooks the service of His people on His behalf. Generous giving pleases God, and generous giving will be rewarded by God. The Philippians' gift to Paul was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And Paul's concept of Philippians' gift, he saw it as helping them, a gift with that he was grateful for and he worshiped the Lord for. He looked at their giving as fruit of the Spirit's work, evident of God's grace in their lives, and that he had not lived in vain or run in vain in regards to his ministry to them. Finally, in verses 19 through 20, you have his assurance of God's giving. It says here, "And My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul assured the Philippians that God would supply their need as they had supplied Paul's need. The word supply means to fill completely. In fact, it's the same word translated full in verse 18. Paul was full because the Philippians had filled him, and God would fill them. They sacrifice for God's workmen, for God's work, for God's purposes, and God fills his people to continue to do such gracious giving. This comfort was directed to the Philippians because they had given sacrificially. Giving to God's work won't make you rich. Don't expect a check in the mail every time you give in the offering plate, or you give privately to another person in the church, or you give to missions. Don't expect that somehow that God is a genie in a bottle, that somehow you just rub him, you just give him the right type of money, he then has to give something back to you. Not at all. But do expect God to supply your needs as you faithfully give out of a pure heart to him and to his work. Also expect God to bless your life spiritually as you give to him free access to your resources. Not just your money, but your time, your energy, your effort, your knowledge, your abilities, whatever resources you have. You give it to God and you say, God, it's all yours. I am here, I'm your servant for the good of your church and for the glory of your name. I'm yours. God blesses that. When you surrender to the primacy of Christ with your money, with your entire being, God draws near and God supplies your needs. Paul concluded his thank you note with a doxology in verse 20. God the Father was the object of his praise. He described him as our God. As Paul's in the Philippians, God. He ascribed glory to God for his person and work. And he ascribed this glory to God forever because God is the one who is working in them and God is the one who is preserving him. He praised God for his faithfulness and God's character him and his provision even in prison. It drew my mind to what the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isaiah 41:13 adds, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Finally, in verses 21 through 23, he says this, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So Paul concludes this letter by exchanging greetings and giving a benediction. And he first urged his friends at Philippi to greet all the saints. No one is to be left out. Greet one another. Second, he sends greetings from his co-workers, those who are with him. Third, he relays greetings from all the saints in Rome, verse 22. And it extended greetings from Caesar's household. This designation probably identified Christians engaged in imperial service, slave soldiers, and freemen, those who were in the upper echelon of Caesar's household. Evidently, a number of Caesar's servants and soldiers had come to know Christ as their Savior through Paul's ministry while in Rome. And then Paul closes his letter with a benediction. He asked that Christ's grace would be with all of them. And again, grace means, it's a word charis, it means favor. That God's favor would be sustaining and would be for all of them. They owed their spiritual lives to his grace. And as Paul says in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and build up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And how did we come to know Christ Jesus? By grace through faith. And that by that same grace and by that same faith, you are to walk the Christian life. And you're to do so abounding in thanksgiving. Any thoughts or questions?